Got a Bible, you turn with me in the Old Testament book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 46. Book of Genesis chapter 46, we're going to commence to read in a few moments' time at verse 31. We've been working through this series on the life of Joseph. And last week with this incredible reunion where Jacob is reunited with his son Joseph, the son who he loved, his favorite son, the son he thought was dead for 22 years, and they embrace as they're brought together. And last week, as we worked our way through the first part of chapter 46, we really thought about God's promises. We really thought about how God is a God who keeps his promises. We thought about his promise to turn this family of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of Joseph, into this great, mighty nation, and to give them a promised land to live in as well. And now as we read the end of chapter 46, and we move our way into chapter 47, we start to see this family of Abraham, as they begin to settle in the land of Egypt. So let's read God's word. Let's listen to it as we commence at Genesis 46 and verse 31. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now. Both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, my father, my brothers, with their flocks and herds, and all they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen. And from among his brothers he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were. They said to Pharaoh, we have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please, let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. Then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many are the days of your life? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food, according to the number of their dependents. Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone. And Joseph answered, give us your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock, if your money is gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for their horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, we will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my lord's. There's nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field and as food for yourselves and your households, and as food for your little ones." And they said, "You have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth, and the land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it, and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt for 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. Amen. Now, one of the key words that you come across in the Bible is this word here, blessing. It's repeated many, many times in Scripture. It might say bless, or he blessed somebody, or the word blessing might be used. What exactly does it mean? Well, actually, it has different meanings. Different meanings depending on who's involved in it and what the context is. Sometimes we will bless God. We sang about this last week. We sang a song, 10,000 Reasons, and it uses those words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," based on Psalm. And that's one of the ways that we worship and praise God. We bless God, we worship Him, we praise Him. But as we read the Bible, it talks about God blessing His people, God blessing us. Now, when God blesses us, He's not worshiping us, He's not praising us. When God blesses somebody, what it really means is He's bestowing favor. He's bestowing His goodness upon that person. The Bible talks about God blessing people physically. You read about this in the Old Testament. He blesses people by giving them children. He gives them material possessions. He gives them land to live in. God also blesses people spiritually. So you take a very famous psalm like Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And so the psalm goes on. But the spiritual blessings that come from God and those who put Him first in their lives. Sometimes the Bible talks about people blessing other people. Sometimes in the Old Testament, fathers would bless their sons. And what would really happen there? Maybe the father was getting old. He realized he was going to die. He would call his son in and he would bless him. And by blessing his son, he was passing on his authority to his son. He was also passing on all his possessions, his land, and everything he owned. We think about Genesis 37. There's a very famous story about Jacob wanting to bless his eldest son Esau before he died. But we know what Jacob the deceiver did, how he dressed up, put on the furry cloak, skin off the animals to feel like his brother, and he went in. Why? Because he wanted his father's blessing. What was it he really wanted? He wanted all the possessions. He wanted all the wealth that came with that kind of blessing. So the word blessing can have different meanings in its different context. One day, probably, a young man will come and ask me a question. He'll want my blessing. He'll maybe want to ask me an important question. He wants my blessing because he wants to marry one of my daughters. That's going to be an interesting conversation. Don't think he's going to get it, but we'll see what happens in the future. So the word blessing has lots of different meanings. It's a dominant theme in the book of Genesis. If you read through the book of Genesis, the word blessing appears time and time and time again. In fact, the first time we come across the word bless is right in Genesis chapter 1, because God creates the world. He creates our universe. He creates the stars, the planets, the animals. And then He comes to the pinnacle of His creation. In Genesis 1, He creates Adam and Eve. Tells us that He made Adam and Eve in the image of God. And what is the first thing God does with Adam and Eve? It says in Genesis 1 and 28 that He blesses them. He bestows them with His goodness. He bestows them with His favor. The first thing He does to human beings is He blesses them. He blesses them and He tells them to go be fruitful and to multiply as well. And so right in Genesis 1, what we have is this perfect world that God has created. It's a perfect world which has God's blessing upon it. Now the opposite word to blessing is curse. The opposite of a blessing somebody is to curse that person. And we discover that very quickly in the Bible as well. God creates this perfect world. He blesses Adam and Eve. He blesses this world. But before long, things start to go wrong. Because in Genesis 3, what do Adam and Eve do? They go against God. They go against His word. They disobey Him. Sin comes into the world in Genesis 3. And what does God do with Adam and Eve in Genesis 3? Does He bless them because of their sin? No, we actually read about curses. He tells them that because of their sin, there's going to be this dramatic transformation to the creation, this dramatic transformation to the perfect world that God has created. He tells them about these curses that will now be upon them and human beings. There's going to be pain. There's going to be suffering. This is Mother's Day. It talks in Genesis 3 about pain and childbirth. The mothers here this morning will identify with that. It talks about the pain and the heartache and the hard work that's involved in just basically living here on earth, doing a job. It talks about punishment as well. And as we work our way through the book of Genesis, we start to see this developing. Adam and Eve have a son called Cain. He continues in sin. In fact, he murders his own brother. And God puts a curse upon him. He doesn't bless him. He curses him. Then people continue to sin. In the days of Noah, what does God do? Well, he blesses one family, Noah, but the rest of the world is cursed. It's destroyed by a flood. People still are in rebellion of God even after the flood. We have the story of the Tower of Babel. People are trying to reach up to God, reach up to heaven, and yet God puts a curse upon them. He separates them across the world. And so as you read the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, yes, we do find the word blessing, but we see the consequences of sin. We see this curse upon the earth starting to spread as well. And then we come to Genesis chapter 12. And at Genesis chapter 12, God speaks to one man. He chooses a man we've been thinking about over the last number of weeks, connected to our series in Joseph, his great-grandfather Abraham. God chooses this man, Abraham. He says, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to be with your family. In fact, this is what he said to him. Read these words right at the start of Genesis chapter 12. He says, Now the Lord said to Abram, which is short for Abraham, Go from your country and your kindred, and your father's house, to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. We thought about this last week, these sort of promises of making him into a great nation, giving him a promised land to live in. But he also promises to bless him. This is the continuation of verse 2 and into verse 3 as well. And I will bless you, Abraham. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. So if people bless you, if people are good to you, show their favor to you, I will bless those people. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, in your family, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The world's a mess at this point. And yet God steps in, he chooses one man, he chooses one family, he puts his blessing upon this one family, and he blesses this one family so in turn this one family might be a blessing to all the families and all the nations of the earth. And so starts in Genesis 12 the story of Israel. When I talk about Israel, Israel is that kind of group name for Abraham's family, the children of Israel. And God blesses this family and he uses them to bless others. And we've been thinking over the last number of weeks about the story of Joseph. And what we see in the story of Joseph is that God uses, or God blesses Israel. God blesses this family of Abraham, and he uses different people. God blesses Israel, Abraham's descendants, through Joseph. God has Joseph just in the right place. It's no accident that he ends up as a slave in Egypt. No accident that he ends up in prison. No accident that he ends up in Pharaoh's court, because God has a great plan. He wants him in the right place to bless Israel. To have all this food stored up so when the famine comes, he can physically bless Israel. God is in control. But God also uses Pharaoh to bless Israel, this family as well. He uses Pharaoh to bless the family materially. Because Joseph has invited his family to come and live with him. We've had these stories already where they've run out of food in the land of Canaan. They've made these trips to Egypt. They've bought the food and brought it back to Canaan. But Joseph says, no, there's going to be famine. There's going to be severe famine for 5 more years. Stop making these trips backwards and forwards from Egypt and Canaan. You come and live here. Come and live in the land of Egypt, because this is where the food is. This is where you'll be saved. This is where you will be rescued. But here's the big question. Joseph invites his family to live here. Will Pharaoh allow them to stay? Because you know what they basically are? They're refugees. We know a lot about refugees at the moment on our news. They're struggling in Canaan. There's no food there. And so they get out of Canaan. They want to live in Egypt. There's lots of Egyptians already living there. Will Pharaoh give them permission, this group of refugees, this group of 70 people, to remain in the land? And even though Joseph is the prime minister of the country, he must have been concerned. He didn't think that it was a done deal that his family would be allowed to stay in the land of Egypt. And so he takes time to brief his brothers. He gathers them up and he says, I'm going to take you in and speak to Pharaoh. You're going to have to ask for permission if you want to remain here in the land of Egypt where the food is. And he briefs them and he tells them exactly what to say. Look at verse 4. As they come in front of Pharaoh, they said to Pharaoh, this is the brothers, we have come to sojourn in the land, for there's no pasture for your servants' flocks. This is chapter 47. For the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, please, let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Let us stay here. There's famine in our land. We want to stay here. Will you give us permission? And what we see is we see that Pharaoh blesses Israel. God is using him. In fact, he's incredibly generous. Look at verse 6. The land of Egypt is before you. That's what Pharaoh says. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know of any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. Not only does Pharaoh allow Abraham's family to remain here in the land of Egypt, he says, take the best land. The best land is yours. Now let's think about this. There's a famine in the land of Egypt. It's affecting everybody. Land is becoming precious. Everybody wants good land. Everybody wants land that gives you good crops in a time of famine. And here's this bunch of refugees, these bunch of foreigners come into the land. And Pharaoh says, you take the best land. In the time of famine, your family, even though you're foreigners, even though you're strangers, must have had a great respect for Joseph. You take the best of the land. In fact, more than that, if there's any among you could be, look after my sheep, after my livestock, if any of you could be the royal shepherds, I will give you that job. And we so often pass over that there. He basically appoints them to a royal position, these brothers. If you had a royal position at this time, it gave you legal protection. It gave you legal protection in the land of Egypt that foreigners wouldn't normally have. And so now, Joseph's family have food, they've got property that they can own, the best of the land, and they've got legal protection as well. And because of this, they're able to settle down in the land of Egypt, they're able to multiply, have more children, and they're able to become that great nation that God had promised they would do. What we see is God is keeping his promises. And God is using Pharaoh to bless the land or the people of Israel. But next we see this. We see that Jacob blesses Pharaoh with this fascinating scene here in chapter 47, where Joseph, after he's brought his brothers into Pharaoh, he brings his old dad, 130 years old, this old shepherd, and he brings him in to meet the most powerful man in the world, Pharaoh himself. The two men are introduced, verse 7. Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Two men in this scene. One of them is the most powerful man in the world. He's the greatest ruler in all the world at this stage. The other is a 130-year-old shepherd. And instead of this old shepherd coming in, bowing down in front of Pharaoh, the old shepherd stands there and he blesses the king. Jacob blesses Pharaoh. It's not what you would expect. But let's think back to Genesis 12, those verses I put on the screen a little bit earlier. What did God say? He says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your family. He says, I will bless those who bless you. Those who honor you, those who put their favor upon you, I will bless those people. Pharaoh has blessed God's people. He's blessed them through his kindness and his generosity and allowing them to stay, of giving them the best of the land. Pharaoh has blessed the children of Israel. And in return, God uses Jacob to bless Pharaoh. And he repeats it, verse 10. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. And the famine continues. The famine is very, very severe for 5 years. And what we see next is we see another blessing. We see that Joseph blesses the Egyptians. We know the famine is severe because it tells us that in verse 13. Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe. So the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. Because the famine is so severe, the people are desperate. They're desperate for food. They've come to Joseph. They've taken all their money, all the money they have, and they've given it to Joseph. In fact, they've given it to Pharaoh through Joseph. And they've bought food. But of course, the food doesn't last forever. It runs out. And so the next year they come, they don't have any money to buy food. Their lives are in danger. And so they bring their animals, they bring their livestock, and they say, you can have them. We'll use our livestock for payment. And so Joseph gives them food. He keeps them alive for another year. But the next year, the famine continues, and the people are desperate. They've no money left. They've no livestock. And so they come up with a suggestion. Look at verses 19 and 20. "Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. And so what Joseph does is he comes up with this very clever idea. You've got no money to buy food. You've no animals to exchange for food. But you've still got land, that land that you used, your farmers, your tenants here. You grew your crops on it. Why don't you give that in exchange for seed? And so the people give their land over to Pharaoh. And in exchange for their land, he gives them the seed, the crops, and the food that they need to keep them alive. They've got food to live. He doesn't chase them off the land. He lets them stay on their own land. He lets them stay there as tenants. And he comes up with a plan. In the future, this is what you do. You grow crops in your land. That will keep you alive. And a fifth of your harvest, 20% of your harvest, you will give as a tax to Pharaoh. That will keep you alive, and that will keep you going. Stay on your land, harvest it, grow crops, and give a fifth to Pharaoh. You might think here at this point that Joseph's taking advantage of these people. They're desperate for food. He's taking their land, and he's going to take a 20% tax on their crops as well. He's taxing them heavily, you might think. He's actually being very generous to them. If you study the culture of that day, other nations, the rulers would do the same thing. But they taxed their people up to 60% of their crops. Well, the rulers would take 60% and let the people have 40%. Here's Joseph, he's being generous. He takes 20%, lets them have the other 80%. The people here, they've given their land over to Pharaoh through Joseph. Are they bitter? Are they angry? Are they upset that they now have to give 20% of their crops every year to Pharaoh? They're delighted. They're grateful. They're not bitter. They're not resentful. They see that Joseph has saved their lives. Look at verse 25. "And they said, 'You have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh.' And through Abraham's family, through Joseph, the people of Egypt are experienced deliverance. They're experienced blessing. Their lives have been saved as well. And we start to see the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 12, where God promised, 'I'll make you into a nation. I'll give you a land. I will bless you, Abraham and your family. I will bless those who bless you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" And that's what we start to see happening here. We see one nation start to be blessed. We see the Egyptians being blessed through Joseph and his good leadership and his wise leadership as well. And so we have this other nation being blessed by God's nation. But that's only the start. It's only the start. The Bible doesn't finish in the book of Genesis. The Bible progresses because God will keep that promise in an even greater way. This promise that through Abraham's family, all the nations, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Because there would be another descendant, a greater than Joseph, that would come from this family. We know who this is because we've been thinking about it each week as we've worked our way through this series. Jesus Christ would come from this same family. And the reason Jesus Christ would come would be to be a blessing. To bless all the families of the earth. See, the New Testament presents Jesus Christ as the ultimate fulfillment of those promises that were given to Abraham. And he would be the way in which both Israel, God's chosen people, and all the nations receive the greatest blessing possible. See, Jesus Christ also came to save. Joseph saved the Egyptians physically by giving them food to eat. Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins and to bless us. See, when Adam and Eve sinned right back at the start of Genesis, when they sinned in the Garden of Eden, what came into the world instead of a blessing? What came into the world was a curse. It's the punishment of sin came into the world. It brought curse instead of blessing. And why did Jesus Christ come into the world? He came into the world to deal with that curse. He came into the world to deal with that curse on the cross. That's the reason Jesus came, to deal with the curse and the consequence and the punishment of sin. Jesus Christ came into the world so that he would die on the cross, taking the punishment, taking the place, and dealing with that curse. And instead of us being under a curse, he comes to give us a blessing. That's the story of the Bible. That's the story of the gospel. And if we come to Jesus Christ, if we come to Jesus Christ, the one who lived a perfect life, the one who was never under a curse, but became our curse on the cross, taking our place, taking our punishment, rising again. If we come to him, confessing our sin and seeking his forgiveness, he promises to remove the curse and instead to bless us. This is how Psalm 32 puts it. And hopefully it'll come up. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed. Blessed is the one whose transgression, whose sins are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Do you want to know what a real blessing is? This is the person whose sins have been dealt with, who are no longer under the consequences of the curse. But they've been forgiven. Their sins have been covered, and they're now blessed. And who is the only person who makes that possible? The only person who makes it possible for our sins to be forgiven, for our sins to be covered, is Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. I wonder if you've ever come to Christ, if you've realized that he is the one who can deal with our curse. He's the only one who can cover our sins and forgive us our transgressions. If you ever come to him, trusted him as your Savior, trust you will. And what kind of blessing are we talking about here? It says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Are we talking about a physical blessing? You come to Christ, and then you'll have this incredible life. You'll have incredible health. You'll have great wealth. You have all the money you could ever dream of in your bank. You'll have a prosperity. You'll have perfect health, an amazing family, and fabulous wealth as well. Is that the kind of blessing it's talking about here in Scripture? Some people will teach that. There are people who will teach that. They'll say, come to Christ. Come to Christ and you're going to have this amazing life. You're going to have health, wealth, and prosperity. And it's true that as we read through the Old Testament, God often did bless his people with physical blessings. We think of someone like Jacob. Jacob had great physical blessings in the sense that he had all these livestock and crops. God's hand was upon him. He accumulated lots of land. God blessed him physically. And there are times that God does bless people physically. But we also need to read the New Testament. Let me give you an example. Let's take the Apostle Paul. Was Paul, the Apostle Paul, truly converted? Was he truly a man whose sins were covered up? That's what we see in Scripture. Truly was a man of God. Did he know health, wealth, and prosperity? Let's think about his life. The Apostle Paul, man who was truly converted, a godly man, did he have incredible health? Now he talks about a thorn in his flesh, physical ailment that troubled him and never went away. His health wasn't great. Talks at times about his eyesight not being able to see clearly as well. Did he have fabulous wealth? He was a godly man, so God must have blessed him with lots of wealth. Talks about being in a prison cell and he didn't even have a warm coat to keep himself warm. He says, bring my coat. Didn't have a house. Didn't have property. Was God prospering the Apostle Paul's life? Well, let me read a passage to you from the book of 2 Corinthians. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. This is his blessed life, if you want to describe it. He talks about in 2 Corinthians 11, imprisonments with countless beatings and often near death. Five times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked for a night and a day. I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from these things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. This is a godly man. You think your life's bad? Read 2 Corinthians 11. This is a life where it's dreadful, the things that are happening time and time again. And yet the Apostle Paul would say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. We'll come to that in a moment. Think about our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. Sam stood up here 2 weeks ago and gave us a little insight into the persecuted church. Many of you came a couple of Wednesday nights ago as we thought about people suffering in Africa, in the Middle East for their faith. Chased from their homes. Health, wealth, and prosperity. Having the penny to their name. Having the home to live in. They're being chased because of their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. Being thrown to prison, persecuted, being put to death. Godly people are suffering around the world. They know nothing of health, wealth, and prosperity. And yet God is still blessing them. They're still blessed by God. They're still enjoying God's favor. Now, how can I say that? Well, the problem with physical blessing, if you just concentrate on physical blessing, is it doesn't last. Physical blessing is temporary. You might have great health. You might have lots of money. You might have all these things going great in your life. They're temporary. They don't last. They'll maybe last the length of your life here on earth. They're temporary. They're passing. What God wants to bless us with, when God talks about blessing in the Bible, is something greater. It's something that will last. It's something that money can't buy. What he wants to give us is spiritual blessings. Now let me take you to the book of Ephesians. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. It's important to think about who's writing these words. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the one who was beaten, who was thrown in prison, who was shipwrecked, who was left for dead, who was hungry, who was thirsty, who had all these dreadful things happen in his life. He's the one who wrote these very words. And he talks about the blessings that God wants to give us if we come to him through faith. Ephesians chapter 1, let's read from verse 1. Verse 3. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed, there's that word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. There's so much in that, it would take weeks and weeks to fully unpack it. But it talks about there about God who has blessed us in Christ. That's the important thing. He doesn't bless us randomly. All his blessings are come to us through Christ. We talked about that last week, what it means to be in Christ. Our faith and trust is in Christ. He's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And what are these blessings? Well, he predestined us. He chose us. He chose us even though we didn't deserve it before the foundation of the world. And what did he choose us for? Adoption as sons, verse 5. There's a blessing. We're sinful people. We've lived our lives in rejection of God, and yet he's adopted us. If we put our faith and trust in him, we're brought into his family. We're not just a random group of strangers. We're brought into the very family of God. We can call him Father. He's adopted us as sons. Now, some of you might be objecting. You might think, why doesn't it say sons and daughters? Well, at the time of Paul's writing, it was the sons who had the rights of inheritance. Everything was passed down. So to be adopted as a son, you had the full rights. And that's how God adopts each one of us. Look at verse 7. What else does he give us? Another spiritual blessing, redemption. That word redemption means you once were a slave and he set you free. We once were a slave to sin. We once were a slave to the curse and the punishment that comes through sin until we came to Jesus Christ. And he blessed us. He redeemed us. He set us free. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. He's forgiven us, even though we don't deserve it. What a spiritual blessing. He's forgiven us. It says, according to the riches of his grace, which he's lavished upon us. He hasn't held anything back. He's blessed us. And talks later on, verse 11, about an inheritance, this great inheritance that waits for us, an eternal inheritance when we will spend forever and ever with our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's given us a guarantee of that inheritance, another spiritual blessing in our lives. He's given us the Holy Spirit as that incredible guarantee. No matter what your circumstances are this morning, if you're rich or if you're poor, if you've got good health or you've got dreadful health, if you've got an amazing family or you've got a lousy family, if you are in Christ Jesus this morning, if your faith and trust is in Jesus Christ, God has blessed you. God has blessed you with the most incredible blessings that we've just read about here in Ephesians chapter 1. Your health might go tomorrow. Your health may pack in. Your job could go tomorrow. You could be brought in. Say we're laying people off. Your job could go. As a result, your finances could crash. Your house could go. Your car could pack in. Your family could fall apart for who knows what reason. All these things, all these temporary things could crumble all around you. Everything the world values could evaporate before your eyes and you could be left with nothing. But nothing can ever take away God's spiritual blessings that we've read about here. Adoption, redemption, forgiveness, inheritance, and the Holy Spirit in our hearts. These are things that will never fade. These are blessings that will never, ever go. Do you know these blessings this morning? Are these spiritual blessings you can identify with? You've been forgiven. You've been redeemed. You've been adopted. You've been given this incredible inheritance. Do you know anything about these things? Then you are the richest, most blessed person in the world. God has lavished his spiritual blessings upon you. Sadly, many of us don't realize that. Sadly, many of us just take it for granted. We hear these words and it just washes over us. And we spend our time instead seeking physical blessing, physical contentment, physical happiness. We seek after all these temporary things and we put our life into it. If only we get this, if only God would do this in my life, if only God would fix my family, if only God would give me this better job, if only God would give me a better house, then I will be content. God has given us even greater blessings. And so we should be the most joyful people this morning. This morning, our hearts should be full of rejoicing. I think of that old hymn that says, "Praise my soul, the King of heaven, to thy feet thy tributes bring." It's a song of praise and worship. Why? It lists a number of words. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. It lists these spiritual blessings. That's why we praise God. Because we're ransomed. He's paid the price for our sins. He's healed us, he's restored us, and he's forgiven us. He's given us these incredible, incredible blessings. And if you don't know these blessings, if you know nothing about what we're reading about here in Ephesians 1, if you know nothing of this, this joy and this contentment that comes from knowing Jesus Christ, then it is only in Christ. These blessings are only available in Christ, where you put your faith and your trust in him to be your Lord and your Savior. If you know nothing of these blessings, come to Christ and come today. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you that you're a God of blessing, that you're a God who wants to bless us, and you want to bless us abundantly. And we thank you that you made these blessings available to us through your Son, that it's Jesus Christ who blesses the nations. It's Jesus Christ who makes these blessings available to us through his perfect life, his sacrificial death on the cross, and his glorious resurrection as well. And we thank you that because of faith in Jesus Christ, we can know the joy of adoption into your family. We can know redemption, that we have been set free from the sin and the curse that had a hold upon us, that we can know forgiveness, and we have a glorious inheritance that waits for us. And you have not left us alone, but you have given us the glorious Holy Spirit to live and to minister in our hearts. Help us not to take these blessings for granted. Help us to rejoice in them. Help us to be content. Help us to live our lives in the joy and the beauty of the knowledge that you are with us, and you're blessing your people. We pray for those who know nothing of these blessings. We pray that you would work in stubborn hearts today, in hard hearts, who may turn from their sin and turn to your glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, who wants to lavish blessing upon his people. Help us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's good name.